Turn with me to Matthew, the sixth chapter, please. Matthew, the sixth chapter. Starting at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then let's go back to verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. Lord will add blessing to his word again this evening as we have read it. Subject of prayer, each one of us probably have different concepts of prayer. One of the things that prayer requires is faith. I can ask you for something face to face, and it's a human connection between the two of us. But when we pray to our Heavenly Father. And when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we're praying in faith. We can't see Him. We know from the Word of God that He is there. We know from the Word of God that He hears. We know from the Word of God that He acts. And our best interests are at for Him. He wants to see the very best done for us. Sometimes the things that come into our lives, we don't think they are the very best. The children of Israel, after they had been rescued from, delivered from Egypt, they were on the path which the Lord had mapped out for them. And it says in that portion of Scripture, He took them by the way of the wilderness so they wouldn't meet up with the Philistines, because He said if they see war, they may turn back to Egypt. So while they were on the wilderness path, they come to a place where there was bitter water. and they couldn't drink of that water. I don't know if you've ever run into that situation. Down in southern Essex County, that's south of Windsor, down getting close to Lake Erie, there is most of the wells down there have now become sulfur wells. And the sulfur is so detestable and it stinks and it smells up the whole house. It's absolutely terrible. And when I think of bitter water, I think of this. I don't know if you've experienced it or not. It is so bad that the copper pipes in the house all turn black. And if you were to take the electrical wires and take off the wire connectors, the electrical wires have all turned black. And I think that part of the problem may be that Allied Chemical dug a big hole in the ground, taking out limestone, making their chemicals, and that hole is deeper than the biggest majority of the wells. And as a result, what used to be down in the south end is now moving closer all the time. And there are more wells all the time that are bitter. The only way that they can get rid of it is they have a system whereby the water has to be brought in and sort of like a sprinkler inside a container, and the air blows out here and that blows the gases off, and then you get the water appears to be okay. It's quite a complicated situation. That to me is an illustration of bitter waters. But the bitter waters came to the children of Israel when they were in the path which the Lord had given them to take. And you and I can have bitter waters even though we are exactly where the Lord wants us to be. We can have circumstances in our lives that we think are terrible. We think they are hurting us. We can have loss of loved ones. We can have loss of income. We can have a bad accident. We can have a business failure. We can lose friends. We can have severe sickness. And all of these things are bitter water. But all of these things that come to us, the Lord is using them to shape us and to make us to the image of His Son. Now that's a pretty glorious image, to be made in the likeness of His Son. And there are illustrations in Scripture of what the Lord uses. For instance, we have in the Old Testament where the prophet was told to go down to the potter. And there he was to see the potter take the potter's wheel and put the clay on top of the wheel and fashion a vase or a bowl or whatever the case may be. And after he had fired it and glazed it, it became a beautiful piece in the house, but also very, very useful. But what was it originally? It was a hunk of undetermined amount of just clay. And the Lord molded it and faced it. Now, if we were to think of that clay, we started to say to the clay, well, it doesn't want to do this, or it doesn't want to be moved this way, or it doesn't that, and the other. But yet, it's all shaped. And as a result, it comes out something beautiful. The Lord wants to do that. He wants to take and He wants to shape us. He wants to make us like His Son. And in order to do that, sometimes He has to bring things into our lives to shape us, and so that we understand. We don't understand a man that has had business failure unless we had business failure. We don't understand the pain of a broken arm unless we had a broken arm. We don't understand, I never understood how painful a broken hip was until I had a broken hip. And I was working on a ladder, fairly tall step ladder, And I had built a gazebo. And this gazebo had a top on it, which was open up here, and it was open all the way around. Well, we had to put netting there so that the mosquitoes and the bugs didn't come in. So I was up there, and I'd stapled it all around here, and I was going to turn on that ladder. And I said to myself, that's foolish. I might slip and fall. So I went down to the bottom of the ladder and moved the ladder around. But what happened? The ladder, when I pulled it together, the one leg sprung out and hit a sawhorse, and the other leg went down on the outside of my left foot, and I had lost my balance, and because the leg was there, I couldn't put my left foot out to catch myself, and I fell over with the ladder on top of me and all the sawhorses piling in around me. And all of a sudden, I had the worst pain that I had ever experienced in my life. I had broken my left hip. I didn't know the pain of a broken hip until that time. I thought I could pull myself out of it. Oh, yeah, I can get myself out of here. I put my hands up and got a hold of some 2x4s, and I was going to lift myself. No way. That only made it worse. After I'd been there for about 20 minutes, the fellow that I was doing the work for, he said, well, Floyd, he said, we can't lay here all the time. He said, I better call an ambulance. I said, all right, I guess so. And so he called the ambulance, and I was laying there on the floor. They came in, three people, a man and two women. And the man immediately said to one of the ladies, go and get such and such a kit. Brought it in, and they give me a shot of morphine. And they have a backboard that is made out of aluminum, and it comes to almost a point, and they push that underneath you, and it clicks together, and then they can pick you up. They don't bend you or anything like that, put you on the gurney. Anyway, there was this girl, one of the attendants, and she got down very close to me, and she said, Floyd, this is going to be the worst ride you ever had in your life. Now, she said, I'm not going to put on the siren, and I'm not going to put on the lights, because it's not seconds necessary. If we're there 5 minutes or if we're there in 10 minutes, it doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, it's going to be the worst ride in your life. So when they went up over the Howard Avenue overpass, I thought the ambulance had square wheels. And every time it hit a bump, I just... And I had already had a shot of morphine. Now, I understand when somebody tells me they've broken their hip. I understand what they're saying. I didn't understand before. And I can sympathize with somebody now. I couldn't sympathize before. I remember Juanita one time went into the hospital where Donna was in. I think she was in for one of the children. And everybody said, don't let Juanita talk to that woman over there. That woman's got cancer. She's dying of cancer. And Juanita had had cancer. She'd had a mastectomy a number of years before. And Donna said, leave Mom alone. And Mom went in there and put her arm around this lady who had been hollering and screaming and doing everything else all week. And she told this woman, she said, I know what you're going through. I've gone through the same thing. And she told her about the Lord. And she said, put your trust in the Lord. Call on the Lord. She said, I know exactly what you're going through. That woman calmed right down, and there wasn't a whimper out of that woman for the next week. She passed away the following Sunday. But the illustration is that there was somebody there that understood what she was going through. And you see, you and I are times we go through these experiences so that we can be a vessel that the Lord can use. A man that has lost his wife can never be comforted by a man that's still got his wife. But when you've lost your wife, you can comfort another man. I have a friend that lost his wife in March. And he clings to me like mud. Why? He understands that I know what he's going through. And the Lord allows that. Now, you see, the illustration also is of the clay. But you also take the sculpture. He takes that rock that doesn't look like anything, and he takes that rock, and with a hammer and chisel, he makes a sculpture, he makes an image, he makes a face of a person, or whatever the case may be. It started out to be just nothing but an ordinary rock, but now it's something that is very useful. We see these illustrations in Scripture. And so these circumstances that you and I go through are only to bring us closer to the Lord and to let us be more useful for Him. The man in Florida that lost his business went into bankruptcy because the government men wanted to be paid under the table to okay his boats. And there's nothing the matter with his boats, but he wouldn't pay under the table. And as a result, he went into receivership during the war, and he had a terrible time. He turned gray, looked like an old man, and the whole bit. After the war, World War II, because he couldn't sell his boats in the U.S., he had sold them all around the world. After the war, he got so many orders from other countries. His company just blossomed and just built up to a huge company. But you see, he had honored the Lord. And I could recall a number of times when people have said, use that scripture that he that honors me, I will honor. And sometimes we don't think it when we go through the bitter waters. Sometimes we don't think that that's what's going to happen. Sometimes it's most difficult when we're in the midst of these things. But the Lord is shaping us and moving us to be like His Son. In the prayer that we've read, the Lord speaks about us, the Lord providing for us. In our culture here in Canada, United States, we think we've got to work, and rightly so. But sometimes we put overemphasis on it, and we don't put first things first. I remember basic youth conflict that the leader was talking about working as a young man, and he had to work Sundays. And this bothered him. And he thought, I'm not honoring the Lord by working on Sundays. But he couldn't seem to. They went to his boss, no, you got to work Sundays because you got to have this work done, so and so. And the whole thought he said behind it was become a little bit constructive yourself. So he went to his boss and he said, "Now you know this has to be done and this has to be done on Sunday for Monday morning crew when they come in." Now he said, "I can work till midnight, 4 hours midnight, and then I can work from midnight to 4 hours on Sunday night." And he said, "I can have all day Sunday to go to church." And the boss says, "That's fine. Away you go." And what did he do? In the scripture that we read, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, if we seek first the honor, the glory of the Lord, we're going to find that He is going to honor us. Oh, sometimes it may seem difficult. Sometimes it may seem hard. But He has made His promise, and there's one person that can absolutely keep His promise. You know, when I broke my hip, it was a Saturday afternoon at 1:30. They took me into Met Hospital, and there my daughter-in-law met me, who was a nurse, and she saw me laying there, and she said, "Dad, you got a broken hip." Well, they hadn't x-rayed it. And I said, "How do you know?" She said, "Because your left foot is laying out like this. Whenever you got a broken hip, that's what happens." Well, you know, if I go down there and walk in the snow, you'll see that my left foot is out. This one's straight, but this one's out. Still, in order for me to walk straight, I have to think about it, to hold that foot in. Well, they took me and took an x-ray, and the nurse said to me, she said, "You've got a broken hip. That's the bad news." She said, "The good news is there's one of the best surgeons in the city operating on a hip right now. He's done four, and he'll do you as soon as he's done with this one. So at 10 o'clock at night, I went into surgery and come out at 11:45 at night, and they had operated on my hip. But I had made a promise. I had made a promise months before that I would speak at Dearborn that next Sunday, the next day. And I was bent on keeping that promise. And laying there on the gurney, out come the cell phone. And I called the brother at Dearborn. I said, "Brother, I promise to be there tomorrow. But I said, I can't make it. I said, I've broken my hip. I'm waiting to go into surgery." Now, you see, the Lord can make a promise, and there is nothing that can stop that promise. I can make a promise, and I can do nothing wrong and still not be able to keep it. I'm human. Now, when we pray, there's a lot of things in prayer, but there's one of the things that comes to me in looking at this. There's exhortation to pray for one for another. We do this. We do it in groups. We have our prayer meetings. The first Wednesday night of the month at Berean is nothing but reading letters from missionaries and praying for the needs of the missionaries and the needs of our people. And in 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul writes to them, he says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." You know, it isn't a matter of being in a sanctimonious mode, or it isn't a matter of being in some cathedral, or it isn't in the matter of being in some place that you pray. We can pray under any circumstances. I have a nephew that was a pilot for a company. He was a private company, and he was a pilot, and he flew the executives all over the country. And he was down in Tennessee, and he hit a very bad storm, and he had a friend with him. He was going down to pick up some executives, and he was really being tossed around, and he had all the equipment, the radio equipment to tell him where storms were and everything. And he was really being tossed around, and he told me, he says, "Uncle Floyd," he said, "you know what?" He said, "in the midst of all this," and he said, "I didn't know hardly where we were. We were being tossed around so bad." He said, "I prayed, and I said, 'Heavenly Father, you got two little guys up here in an airplane, and we're scared skinny, and we don't know what's going to happen.' He said, 'Watch over us and care for us.'" He said, he opened his eyes, and there was a hole in the clouds, and he went down through and landed on a private strip until the storm was over. Does the Heavenly Father hear us? Yes, the Father hears us. We pray everywhere. Public prayer. Peter, you remember with Peter. Peter was in prison. It says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him." And what happened with Peter? You know, I think Peter was absolutely committed that he was going to lose his life. James had been beheaded. Herod had taken Peter because it satisfied the Jews for him to kill James. He had taken Peter, and he was going to behead Peter after Easter. But the Lord had work for Peter to do. We don't understand why the Lord allowed him to take James, but the Lord had work for Peter to do. And Peter was sleeping, and the angel comes along and hits him over the side of the head and says, "Come on, wake up." The chains fell off. And he went through three different groups of soldiers and out the front door. And after he gets out the front door, he looks around. Well, that's not a dream after all. I'm free. And where did he go? He went to the home of John Mark. And there all the saints had gathered together and they were praying for him. And you know, there are times when we come together, maybe there's times when we have a special time when we come together to pray for somebody with a special need. And time again, the Lord reveals the truth to us. A lady doctor in Zambia, I think it was, had just delivered a baby, and the mother died. And she said to those around there, the nurses and so on, she said, "We need a hot water bottle for this little baby." A hot water bottle in Zambia? Anyway, they found one, but it was perished. It was no good. But there's a little girl there, and she prayed. She said, "Lord, this little baby needs a hot water bottle, and she's lost her mother. So send her a doll, too." And they went down, and they opened up some of the cartons that have... I don't know if you do it here, but at Berean, we ship out maybe 50 or 60 boxes a year of things to the missionaries. All sorts of things. Clothes, medicine, all sorts of things. Bandages, adhesive tape, and all sorts of things we sent to them. Toothbrushes, and sometimes we send them pencils and kits for the kids and so on and so forth. They went and opened one of those boxes. And down in one of those boxes was a hot water bottle. And they took out some more stuff, and down in the bottom was a doll. Do you know when that box was packed? 6 months before. 6 months before. What does the Lord say? "Before they call, I will answer." Somebody had put that all together in faith. Had put that all together 6 months before this little baby was born and lost its mother. And answered the prayer of a little six-year-old girl and said, "Well, she needs a doll because she's lost her mother. She has to have something to love." The faith of a child. We pray for one another. Public prayer. They prayed for Peter. The women at the river had met for prayer when Paul went alongside with them. They'd also gone to prayer when the damsel approached had a evil spirit. I was speaking with a man here not very long ago, and he indicated to me that once we pray for something, that's it. We don't need to ask a second time. The Lord knows what we prayed for. But as I researched this, I found time and time again that there were people that prayed more than once for something. Hannah, every year, went up. Hannah was barren. It was a disgrace for a woman in those days to be barren. Her sister wife had children, and she used to jar her a little bit and said, "Oh, you know, I've got another, I'm pregnant again," and Hannah still couldn't get pregnant. And she went and she prayed. Every year she prayed. The priest thought that she was drunk. In 1 Samuel 1:11 it says, "She vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head.'" The Apostle Paul refers to a man 14 years earlier that was taken up into the third heaven. And he said, "Whether this man was in the body or not in the body, I don't know. But he saw things that were unutterable. And the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh." And Paul prayed three times. And every time he come back, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We see the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He left his disciples. He took the three a little bit further. And then he went further by himself. And three times he prayed. He prayed basically the same prayer. "Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." When we pray, we pray. We should always remember to be praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will take our prayers and sometimes utter our prayers that we couldn't even utter. A young man, a young lawyer that we used to meet with on Tuesday mornings at the hotel. We'd have breakfast together and then we'd study together. He was a young lawyer and he had diabetes so bad that he'd gone blind. And he would get into these, I don't know what you call them, diabetic bouts, so bad that they'd have to put him into hospital. And he said, "You know," he said, "I would get to the place," he said, "that I couldn't think." He said, all I could say was, I could say, Lord, I'm here. Lord, I need you. He said, I couldn't go any further than that. We used to meet and pray for him in different times. And one Tuesday we were praying for him. And as we were praying for him, we got the news that he had passed away. 28 years of age, young lawyer. But you know what? The Holy Spirit took that muttering, shall we say, that he could hardly utter, and brought it to the throne of grace. And it was the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit. Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not sometimes. Some of the times we can get into the waters are so deep, we get into the place we don't even know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit does. And the Lord knows what to pray for. The Lord knows the road that we're taking and where we've been. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. You see, Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, I read scriptures this morning from Romans, the 3rd chapter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None that doeth good. But the person that is born again is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Lord says, you pray in my name. Now, if we're going to pray in his name, we're going to pray in accordance with what he would ask for. We're not going to ask glibly for things that he's not going to give. We're going to pray for needs that we have, and remembering that we put the things of Christ first of all. But you know, in looking at this, there's something that was interesting that come up. Jesus Christ, we have it in Matthew the 14th chapter, in Mark the 6th chapter, in Luke the 6th chapter, in Luke the 9th chapter. It says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. It's interesting that time and time again, the Lord Jesus went and prayed alone. And you know that portion of scripture I read? Faith is something, Hebrews tells us, is something that's not tangible, something not seen. Prayer of faith is that to ask the Heavenly Father for things that we have need of. But he says you go into your closet and there you close the door. And there in faith you pray. And you don't tell anybody else what you prayed for. And your Heavenly Father hears it. And your Heavenly Father answers. I've had answers to prayer that I prayed in the solitude of a room, and nobody knew what I prayed for. And the Heavenly Father answered. You see, that is the most rewarding experience it's possible to have. Nobody knew what you prayed for, but your Heavenly Father knew what you prayed for. That little girl, nobody knew that that little girl had prayed for a water bottle and a doll. But her Heavenly Father knew she was going to pray for it 6 months before she even prayed it and answered her call. And you see, that's the prayer of faith. After you've prayed that prayer in the closet by yourself, no one else can hear. The only person that then can answer that prayer is the Lord himself. You see, if I tell you what I prayed for, you can maybe help me get the answer. But if I don't tell you, it comes from the Lord himself. And the Lord said, go into the closet, close the door, and there pray to your Heavenly Father in secret. And your Heavenly Father that seeth in secret will reward you openly. Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of not things not seen. How much more would be accomplished in our assemblies? How much more would be accomplished in our private lives if we took these things into consideration of prayer, if we took these things and really took them to heart, realizing that faith is the way we pray. You see, faith is mentioned four times. I mentioned this morning. The just shall live by faith. The Christian is a heavenly being on earth. We're not part of this world. The Lord said of his disciples, you're not part of this world. You're heavenly people. We are guided by heaven. That's our home. That's where we're going. We live by faith. And that's why that scripture is given four times. The just shall live by faith. And I'm afraid that too often we as Christians forget that. We forget that we should be living a life of faith. Time and time again, we have seen men that have lived a life of faith. We can remember the man that had the orphanages in England. I forget how many hundreds and maybe even thousands of children he fed that were orphans in England. I've seen pictures of some of the houses he had, and some of these houses were like 600 and 700 feet long and 3 and 4 stories high, which held 400 and 500 children. And this man would pray. He never once asked anybody for assistance to build those houses or look after those children. And there's one story in which there was nothing in the place to eat. And he got up in front of the dining room and prayed and gave thanks for breakfast. There was nothing in the place to eat. And the baker's wagon had broken down. And the driver come to the door and he said, can you use a load of bread? My wagon is broken down and I've got a whole load of bread here. And all this bread come into there to feed those children that breakfast. And this man had this tremendous ability to pray. And he had this tremendous ability to live by faith. And we as believers, I know for myself, I've got to take that verse. It's no mistake that verse is put four times in Scripture. The just shall live by faith. Marvelous things that the Lord can do for us. If we look at the instances in Scripture, those same things can be done. You read some of the instances that are taking place in Israel today. One of the wars in Israel, they had a whole battalion or a whole group of tanks going into a field, and the lead tank stopped, and the commander told them to go ahead. And the fellow in the lead tank says, hold on just a minute. He said, I think we're in a minefield. And he checked it out, and he found out they were in a minefield. And the commander was standing beside one of those huge tanks, and the wind come up and blew 16 to 18 inches of soil off of that entire field and exposed all of the mines. And this commander said that wind was so strong, he said that tank shook. God was protecting those people in Israel. A principal in school let the kids all go out 20 minutes early. They had all gone home when a missile came in out of one of the other countries and blew that school all to pieces, but there wasn't one child that missed. General George Seda was a chief general for Saddam Hussein. General George Seda was a Christian. General and Saddam Hussein had him there because he knew that George never told an untruth. George never told him anything that wasn't correct. Even though he knew he wouldn't like it, he told him exactly the truth. And he told Saddam Hussein, don't turn on your electronics. Don't turn on your radar. Because he said, if you turn on your radar, the American missiles will follow it in. And in the second Desert Storm, after Desert Storm, the second war, General George Seda had already retired, but he was an advisor to the one that had taken his place. And he left. He was in an apartment, and he left that apartment. They told him, go down there and get some sleep. He left that apartment at 1 o'clock. He had been there since 10 o'clock. And he come down to the war room. And when he come down to the war room, the first missile hit that apartment and blew it up. And Saddam Hussein was on the phone immediately, and he said, "George, how come our radar didn't pick up those airplanes?" George said, "Saddam, I told you, they would not bring in airplanes. They would come in with missiles." And there was miracle after miracle after miracle that surrounded George Seda. In fact, at one time, they were going to... Saddam Hussein had 80 planes equipped with gas, poisonous gas. He was going to drop it on Israel. He had all his men there, and all his men said, "Yes, yes, 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 yes." And then he said, George, what about it? And George says, they've got faster planes than we have. They've got better pilots than we have. He said, "You put your planes in the air, and they'll blow them out of the air, and all that poison gas will come down on our country." Those planes never went over top of Israel. Does God know what's going on? Yes, he does. Can God protect? Yes, he can protect. Do we have faith in him for the everyday things of life? Oh, there's these big things, but there's the everyday things of life that we can come and bring to him. And he is just as interested in hearing those small things. From that prayer in the locked closet, in the middle of the night, in the dark of the night, he's just as interested in hearing that from his own beloved children as anyone else. Let's close. Loving Father, we thank thee that we have a prayer-answering God. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. We are weak, poor human beings, but we have our great high priest who is there on the right hand of the Father. We thank thee, our Father. Strengthen our faith in him. Strengthen our faith in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
I appreciate that, because prayer is, I think when it comes down to prayer, it's like,